We started a series called Amazing, and I originally told you it was just going to be a three sermon series where we're going to just have three amazing sermons this year. The rest of them, you know, we'll just see what we can get out of them. But we've been rearranging things, and typically I've got things kind of laid out. But we in the midst of the renewing the focus, and we're just kind of we had a series that we were going to start in May. But we've bumped back to June to fit with the renewing the focus stuff, and it just I was conscious when we did it, but then all of a sudden here's May. That's so we're gonna have seven amazing sermons this year. So I get a chance to expand this series out, which is great because there's so many amazing things that Jesus did. To just pick three of them was really tough. So we're gonna be able to expand this into seven. Series. And so today, we started off talking about the amazing resurrection, amazing love last week. Today we're talking about amazing forgiveness. And the text that we're going to be in today is Luke chapter 5, starting with verse 17. I want to read this story to you, this event, this historical event. One day Jesus was teaching and the Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof. We should have done that song, huh? On the roof. Everybody be doing beach. Anyway, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Be healed, get up and walk." No, what did he say? It was kind of a little bit, it was a twist, a plot twist real early in this story. Friend, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, man, they hit the walls. They began thinking to themselves, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and he asked, Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man, Jesus talking about himself, often he used that term to talk about himself, but so that you will know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been laying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was what? Amazed. See, this fits in the amazing series. Everyone was amazed. And they gave praise to God. They were filled with awe, and they said, "We have seen remarkable things today." We've seen amazing things today. Jesus came to offer forgiveness to mankind. That's why he came. When we talk about Jesus in the birth narrative, when we talk about that during Christmas time, that's why he came and was laid in a manger to give his life for our forgiveness. When we just talked about Easter. We just came from the Easter season, and we're still kind of in that frame of mind. Jesus came to die for our sins. That's why he came. He came to be a sacrifice for us. He came to forgive mankind. That's why he came. And he makes that known. This is why I came. But this stirs things up quite a bit. Because only God has the authority for eternity-altering forgiveness. Let's write that down. Only God has the authority for eternity-altering forgiveness. Jesus' decision to forgive this man's sins before healing him physically was very intentional. It was very deliberate. Jesus wanted to communicate his authority over sin very early in his ministry. Luke is often said to be the most chronological of the four Gospels, that he covered things chronologically rather than in topic order or, you know, subject order as some of the other ones did. Luke is the one they go to and say, "This guy was, you know, systematic. He was a 1-2-3 guy. That's just the way Luke worked." He went and interviewed people, eyewitnesses. So when we look at Luke's gospel, we see Luke chapter 2 is the famous birth narrative that we use at Christmas time often. Luke chapter 3, Jesus then is baptized and then led out into the desert. Oh, no, that's Jesus is baptized in Luke 3. In chapter 4, Jesus goes out into the desert. And you'll see all these signs that the kids put up from last Sunday when they talked about the temptation of Jesus. I believe they talked about it from Matthew's gospel, but it's also found in Luke's gospel. And that's found in Luke chapter 4. He's tempted in the desert. He fasts for 40 days, and he's tempted by Satan. Then he starts his ministry. He starts teaching. He starts healing, and he starts driving out demons. Then at the beginning of chapter 5, the very beginning of the chapter we just read from, Jesus assembles his 12 disciples. He collects his 12 disciples. So chapter 5 is very early in Jesus' ministry. He assembles his disciples. He heals a man with leprosy. And then we get to the story that we read today. Jesus wanted to establish very early in his ministry, very early in his ministry, that he came to deal with sin. That's what he came to do. He came with the power to forgive sins. He came with the power to conquer sins. And claiming this level of authority was claiming equality with God. And this event right here, it begins the conflict that Jesus had with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. The conflict that would eventually lead to those teachers of the law and the Pharisees leading the people in the chant before Pilate, "Crucify him." I can't help but notice a little bit of irony here that Jesus' statement, "Your sins are forgiven," is the statement that starts the track to the cross, where that statement gained its full strength as he gave his life for us. "Your sins are forgiven." This is an amazing statement from Jesus, and for many different reasons. One of which that we've mentioned is that Jesus is saying clearly and boldly, "I am God. I have the authority of God. I'm equal to God," because only God has the authority for eternity-altering forgiveness. It's also an amazing statement because it's true. Because it's true. Jesus forgave that man's sins that day. That's huge. This wasn't just a ploy. It wasn't just an act. Why would Jesus say that if it weren't for real? Why would he grant that if it weren't for real? Think about that. This man's sins were forgiven that day. That's amazing. That's huge. That's so much bigger than the healing of paralysis. And for us, I think that's really tough to see it that way. But that's the reality of it. Not being able to walk for a lifetime here on earth is nothing compared to eternity in hell. And just because my legs work does not disqualify me from saying a statement like that. I'm not being insensitive to anyone who has any kind of physical struggle. What it is it's reality and it's truth. That no amount of earthly suffering will ever, ever outdo eternal punishment. It just won't. And sometimes we forget that. And we get caught on the side of things in this story when Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." We go, "Oh, I thought he was going to heal him. I thought he was going to get up and walk." It should be the opposite when he says to someone else, "Your sight is healed." Then we should go, "Oh, why didn't he forgive his sins?" Because that's the potent part. That's the powerful part. Forgiveness is liberating. Let's write that down. Forgiveness is liberating. It's amazing in its liberating sense. It's freeing. It is. It's true freedom. It's liberating. Jesus forgives this man. He heals his paralysis. He frees him spiritually. Then he frees him physically. In this great physical depiction of what happened that day, it happened to the man spiritually that day. And I think we can understand the physical freedom a little easier than we can understand the spiritual freedom sometimes. And so it's nice to have that physical illustration of what freedom looks like. But the true freedom, the true liberation was the forgiveness of the sins. And as free as his physical body became after he was healed from his paralysis, his spiritual freedom was exponentially more. How many of you here have experienced from God, through Jesus, the freedom that forgiveness gives? That liberation. We've been liberated. At my 10-year anniversary or 10-year reunion for high school, I was traveling on the road with a Christian rock band, and we were on the road during that time, and so I wasn't going to be able to go to my 10-year reunion, which was, you know, I was kind of living the dream. I was playing in a rock band, I had a beautiful wife, you know, things looked pretty cool. But so I wasn't going to be able to be there. But what I did was we were working. This was before Facebook, if you can imagine, the days before Facebook. And we had some sort of internet connectivity there that helped with high school reunions. And so I wrote a digital letter. Because, see, in high school, I was voted in the senior superlatives in the senior, you know, newspaper. I was voted most liberal of my high school class. Because the first 3 years of high school, I wasn't a Christian. And my high school class, they knew me as Jesus, or Dusty without Jesus. And the picture in the paper there was, I don't know if my skateboard was with me or not. I had a skull shirt on with all sorts of colors and long hair covering half my face. And it's probably why I have my neck problems now. My dad used to say, you keep doing this, you're going to have neck problems. Well, I do. But man, I looked cool on a skateboard. But I was voted most liberal. And I became a Christian just before my senior year of high school. And so I wrote them a digital letter, and I let them know that what you guys saw that last year of high school, it wasn't just a flash in the pan. It wasn't just a fly by night. It wasn't something that was just temporary. But 10 years later, I'm still serving the Lord faithfully. And you voted me most liberated, or most liberal. But for 10 years, I've been most liberated. We've been liberated, church. We've been liberated. How amazing is it? I mean, just let that sink in. It's amazing. Been liberated. Do we really have any room to complain if God does nothing for us ever again? No. No, because forgiveness is that awesome. Forgiveness is that awesome. Now God has told us to come to him with our prayers and our petitions and our requests, and to cast our cares on him, to ask and we receive, to ask in Jesus' name. But never, never, church, should we in all of that feel like God owes us something. See, the paralytic getting to walk, that was bonus that day. That was bonus. Those were the jimmies on your ice cream. See, the forgiveness, the liberation, spiritually, that's where it's at. So even though God is so very good to us, and he does so much for us in his love for us, he answers prayers, and then those miracles, both great and small, and, you know, Tony, we're still praying for Danny. We're going to keep praying for Danny. And those things we see, the times when God answers prayers in the way we would like to have them answered, sometimes he answers them in ways that are a mystery to us. But those answered prayers, those miracles, great and small, they don't happen because God owes us anything. They don't happen because we're entitled to them. They happen because of what we talked about last week, that God's love is just that big. It just pours out. That his people are loved and cared for, and we're filled and satisfied. Why? Because he doesn't hold back. But never in that church should we ever feel like anything we get from him is deserved by us, or that we're entitled to it, or that he owes us anything. Church, he forgave our sins. That's enough. That's enough for full 100% devotion from his followers. And if he never does another thing for me in my lifetime, if he never speaks another word to me, then that's enough. That's enough to give him a lifetime's worth of devotion. Amazing forgiveness. Forgiveness, it's amazing. And our physical life should reflect that. I wonder how many of us have remained paralyzed after we received the news that our sins were forgiven. How many of us are physically paralyzed, or we might as well be, because legs work or they don't work, we haven't used them to take the best news that anyone could ever receive in the entirety of their lifetime to take that out. How many of us are still laying on a mat paralyzed after we've received the news your sins are forgiven? Church, we can't do that. I think oftentimes people get very comfortable on their mat. We should take up our mat and walk after we've been forgiven for our sins. We should go and we should share, because that's what's expected for us after we've been forgiven by God. Not to be carried around by other Christian workers on the mat that we lay on. See, that shouldn't be the case. That can't be the case, church. The message we have in our hearts, the message we carry around as jars of clay, is priceless. And we're the ones that carry that out, that message of forgiveness. So we have to live like we've been liberated. Let's write that down. Live like you have been liberated. Go and live as an example, just as you have received. Don't just sit back in the forgiveness and just bask in it. But go and do something about it. Stand up. Take up your mat and walk. And go. And share that forgiveness. You know people who saw this guy walking around. They were like, wasn't that the guy that was laying on the mat begging for money the other day? Wasn't that the guy? And you know people were talking about it. You know they were, because there was a difference in the way that he lived. There was a difference in the way that he lived. My first 3 years of high school, I wasn't a Christian. And I've shared my testimony story. I definitely don't have time for the whole version today, but I'd gotten into depression during those years, and I'd gotten to a place in my life where I was involved in what's called chronic fatigue syndrome. I wasn't eating, I wasn't sleeping, and it wasn't healthy. I had just completely given up a will to live. And so the doctor had me quit everything. And back in that day, I was playing in a hair band, you know, Motley Crue and Poison and Warrant and Guns N' Roses. You know, we knew them all. But I had to quit my glam band that I was in, the hair band I was playing drums in. I quit soccer, which soccer was very important to me. I quit my job where I was working, my first job that I had. And I had to just eat and sleep. I had to focus on the basics, and I sold my drum set, and that's when I picked up a guitar, and that's why playing a guitar is so near and dear to my heart, because it was during that time that I would just play my guitar and read my Bible, and I found Jesus. And I found Jesus, and I gave him my life. And I tell you what, my parents weren't Christians. They became Christians soon after I became Christian, within a year, my mom and my sister, and then during my sophomore year of college, my dad. They thought I had joined in a cult, because I had changed so drastically. Things had changed so dramatically in my life because of what Jesus did to me. And when I went back to work, I went back to Swenson's. I was closer with people I worked with and people I went to school with. And some of the reason, just because I was very withdrawn there. Some of you guys probably can't imagine me that way, but I was. But I was closer with the people I was with at work. And when I came back to work there, they were all just... I might as well have been paralytic and was walking. I'd have conversation after work with different people, and they said, "Man, you're this way and you're this way, and this is crazy. You know, what did it? What caused the change?" And it opened up. You know, that should happen for every one of us. That Jesus should have an impact on our life in such a way that it is noticeable in the way that we live, because we live as liberated. We live as freed people. Another element that we see in this story is this connection to praise that happens. Let's go back and read just the last couple verses there in that passage. "Immediately he stood up in front of them and took what he had been laying on. He went home praising God. Everyone was amazed, and they gave praise to God." So he praised God, they praised God, they all praised God, and they were filled with awe, and they said, "We have seen remarkable things today." So in light of this amazing forgiveness that we have all received that has liberated us, that we should be living in a state of liberation, we should praise God like we've been liberated. Our worship, I mean, and praising God goes so much further than just worship songs on a Sunday. But just taking our worship songs as an example, no matter what songs are selected for that Sunday, whether it's a song that was written in 1831 or a song that was written in 2012, no matter what, that the songs are a vehicle for our hearts to show the gratitude and the excitement that we have over the forgiveness that we have received from God. See, Amazing Grace was written in 1831. We sung that this morning. This is Amazing Grace was written in 2012. We sung that this morning. Both songs are songs that sing praise to God because of the forgiveness that we've been given, the amazing grace that we have come into contact with. So if you're a 10-year-old singing a song that's 186 years old, or you're an 80-year-old singing a song that's just 5 years young, both songs are vehicles for our voices to express our heart's joy about the liberation that we have found in God's amazing grace. So we should praise God like we're liberated. We need more ex-paralytics and less Pharisees at the party. People were amazed, and it caused them to respond by praising God. Let's write this down. I know it's the title, Amazing Forgiveness, but let's just write this down just so it really sinks in this morning. Forgiveness is what? Amazing. So this is Jesus, and this is forgiveness. But there's another side to this topic of forgiveness, and it's not an easy side to talk about. We who have been liberated by Jesus' forgiveness, we are God's children. And as God's children, we are expected to offer forgiveness to all personal offenders we experience in our life. It's amazing to receive it. But our forgiveness isn't just for us to receive. The forgiveness that we've received, we are to live out in our lifestyle, not just as liberated people, but as forgiven people, as people of mercy, to fall in Jesus' example, to follow in Jesus' example. Jesus has the authority for eternity-altering forgiveness. We have the authority and the responsibility for human-to-human relationships, for person-to-person forgiveness. Let's write this down. We have the authority and responsibility to forgive others. As objects of forgiveness, we are expected to be vehicles of forgiveness. We are expected to reflect and exemplify Jesus' forgiveness. And this is shared many times in Scripture. I'll just share a few with you. The Lord's Prayer, when Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray," right there in the middle of that Lord's Prayer, what does he say? He says, "And forgive us our debts." This is how we are to pray. "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." And then just a few verses after that model prayer, Jesus says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." That's among my top 10, maybe even top 5, maybe even top 3 scariest verses in the Bible. I have the ability to limit God's forgiveness on me by how liberal I am with my forgiveness towards others. That's a big deal in Jesus' eyes. Jesus lays it out. That's black and white. There's no gray there. There's no argument there. There's no, "Well, let's look into the Greek here." No, this is what it is. Colossians 3:13, Paul says, "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive," how? "As the Lord forgave you." And it's not easy. It's not easy. Forgiveness is not easy at all. I've had some very painful struggles. I've struggled with bitterness. I've struggled with unforgiveness. And I'm not happy to say, but the deepest of my struggles with bitterness and unforgiveness have been offenses that I've received from other Christians, from brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's where it came from for me. That's the road of understanding I have about bitterness and unforgiveness. I don't know where your offenses came from. I don't know who it was in your life. If it was someone that you loved and trusted that betrayed you and turned on you. Or if it was just on the complete other side of things that you encountered an evil person and you were just so unfortunate to be in the wake of their indiscretion. And I get it. It's not easy to forgive. It's not easy to forgive when you've been betrayed. It's not easy to forgive when you've been maliciously attacked. Years and years and years ago, I wouldn't have been able to understand that struggle with the depth that I understand it with now. I've struggled through that. And I know that there are many, many other stories here. In a crowd of such diverse people, there are so many unique scenarios, diverse scenarios of wrongs that have happened to us. Such that I'm pretty sure that at least a good number of us here, if not all of us here, know at some degree or at some level how difficult it is, how very difficult it is to forgive others as we have been forgiven. You know, I pointed to Terry last week, and Terry works with big machines. It wasn't quite worth it to get him to bring in a huge excavator, but I was thinking about calling you yesterday and bring out just your biggest excavator and park it on the front lawn, which would ruin the front lawn. But let me show you a video here of an excavator that's just enormous. I'm not sure if Terry's got one this size. I don't know if I've seen one this size. This thing is enormous. Look at this thing. Terry, right? The thing's huge. Here in a minute, when he makes the swing, I pause the video. And you'll be able to see the little guy up in the cab. It's on the next swing back then. And that dump truck's not small either. When you look at that dump, those aren't normal tires. Those are enormous tires. Look at the little guy in there. Look how little he is. And it'll zoom in just in a minute. Look! That's how big this excavator is. That's how big this excavator is. And if we can just imagine, this is a visual illustration of being able just to see and understand the amount of grace and mercy that God has poured out on us. That God has just given to us. And this is a physical, limited illustration. But you see how little that guy, how huge, how much earth is being moved there. And I want you just to picture how much forgiveness has happened to you in your life. How much grace has been offered to you in your life. How much mercy has been dumped into your life to cover your sins. And you know what? We've had that experience. And if you're anything like me, you've had that experience more than once. And yet, when we go to dish out forgiveness, we use a little teaspoon. And we top it off. We make sure it's nice. We don't want to give too much. Church, it can't be that way. If this is how you've been forgiven, then that's how you forgive. Peter came to Jesus once. And he said, I want to come back to that. He said, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, I tell you not 7 times, but 77 times. Another passage uses a different math equation there, but the idea is you just don't count. It's just a huge number. You just forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. Jesus proceeds to tell a story, and he tells a story about a king who wanted to settle all of his accounts with his servants. And one servant came to him, and that servant owed him 10,000 bags of gold. And the king said, well, you owe me 10,000 bags of gold. I'm going to have to sell your wife and sell your kids, and you'll pay me back that way. And this man falls to his knees, and he begs and he pleads, and he says, I'll pay you back every penny. Just be patient. Just have patience with me, and I'll get it done. Don't take my wife. Don't take my kids. And the master cancels his debt. It's amazing. Amazing forgiveness. And then this man gets up off his knees. He walks out the door, and he immediately goes to another servant, an equal. And he grabs him by the throat, and he starts choking him, and he says, you owe me. And this guy owed him like 100 silver coins, nothing compared to 10,000 bags of gold. And he's shaking him, and he's saying, you owe me. You're going to pay me back every penny. And this guy falls to his knees just like the first servant did. And he begs, and he pleads, and he says, just have patience with me. I'll pay you back every penny. And he says, no. And he has him thrown into prison until he can pay him back every penny. Little silver coin that he owes him. Well, the other servants see this and they are just appalled. They are beside themselves. And we read this as Jesus continues this story. He says, then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. It's not easy. I think it's very profound when we go back to our passage we were reading today in Luke. When Jesus says, and he says it for a different reason, but he says, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? And I think that's very, very profound for those of us who have struggled with unforgiveness, who have struggled with bitterness, to hear that statement. And it really stood out to me this time reading back through the story. I was like, wow, there's a lot of truth right there. It's not easy. It's not easy. It's not easy to say you are forgiven. See, forgiveness, it doesn't mean that you have to trust that person again. And in some cases, I would advise you not to trust that person again. There are some people in my life that I will never trust again. But I have struggled and moved through the muck of the emotions, and I had to get to a point in my life where I had to give them forgiveness. And I did. And I did. Does it mean that you have to open yourself up to them again? My general answer is no, but different, you know, there are different exceptions to that. But either way, whatever way you look at it, forgiveness is not optional. Forgiveness is necessary for those of us who have received God's forgiveness. Forgiveness is necessary for us. Forgiveness is canceling a debt. A lot of times it's a debt that they can't pay back. Forgiveness is saying, you took this from me. You robbed this from me. You took this piece of me. You ripped it up. You threw it on the ground and you stomped on it. And it's ruined. And I'll be walking with a limp the rest of my life. And some of you will have things that have happened in your life that will cause you to be forever changed because of an experience you went through. Sometimes what people owe us, they'll never be able to pay us back. They'll never be able to pick that broken heart up and put it back together. And that's why forgiveness is so very important. It's saying, you owe me this. You rightfully owe this to me because you took it from me. And forgiveness is saying, but I cancel it. I cancel the debt. You don't owe me any longer. You don't owe me any longer. I was talking with someone that was dealing with a type of forgiveness that is especially difficult, and it's forgiving yourself. Sometimes that's very, very difficult. And this person had been through some things, and they had done some things, and they were struggling with some of the guilt was unnecessary, and they were just piling it on themselves, but they couldn't get through it. And so I told them, I said, here's what you do. I'm not so sure if this person took my advice. I'll have to find out if this person did or not. But I said, write yourself a letter and just write it out. You don't owe me this anymore. You are debt free. You know what? Maybe some of us need to do that for ourselves today. Maybe some of you have people who have gone on. They have passed. And they have done some awful things to you, some evil things. Or maybe they're just no longer in your life. They just disappeared, and you're very thankful they did. And you're thinking, how can I forgive them? Because they're not here to ask for it. And you grant it. And you say, you know what? The debt's canceled. That's how you can forgive, without having someone ask you for forgiveness. You just, in your heart, and if you need to, write that down. Write that down on a piece of paper and say, so-and-so, John Doe, your debt is canceled. You owe me 0% zero, nothing. You have the authority and the responsibility to cancel that debt for forgiveness. And in human-to-human relationships, both sides are liberated. Let's write that down real quick, and I'm not going to preach on that part. But forgiveness is liberating for both sides in human-to-human forgiveness. Forgiveness is liberating for both sides. It doesn't only liberate the person that's been forgiven, but it liberates you when you forgive. And a couple challenge questions today. Let's write these down. And how much effort do I put into bringing my broken friends to Jesus? This is going back up to the beginning, talking about this man who was paralyzed, and his friends brought him to Jesus because he knew Jesus could do something for him. Now, I'm not talking about bringing them to church. I'm talking about bringing your friends to Jesus. There's a difference. There's a difference. You don't bring them to church so that they'll find Jesus. The hope is that they would find Jesus if they were in church, but that's not what we're to do. As disciples, we go out and we go. And we bring them to Jesus through our life, through our interaction, through the way that we live, through our stories of forgiveness and liberation. Who in your life could use forgiveness? Or maybe I should say it the other way, who in your life couldn't use it? To take Jesus to friends that are broken. How much effort am I putting into doing that? Next challenge question, when is the last time that I was amazed by Jesus? I tell you, over 2,000 years, Jesus didn't drop in his amazingness. His amazingness didn't have a half-life, and every so often it just kind of died down to where all of a sudden he's just not so great anymore. No, if Jesus is no longer amazing to you, it's nothing that Jesus has done. It's no change that Jesus has made. It's because something's happened inside of our hearts that's blocked it. That's caused it either to where we're used to it, or the sin in our life has caused us to be separated from him in such a way. I'll tell you, Jesus is amazing. And specifically today, the forgiveness that you have received from Jesus is amazing. And let me remind you of that this morning. And man, we should be jumping off our mat and going out of here running, praising God. Amazed at what we've received. Those wow moments, they happen. Because we see that he's amazing still. And then the last challenge question, is there bitterness or unforgiveness that I'm holding on to? Is there bitterness or unforgiveness that I'm holding on to that I need to deal with? Don't postpone that. Do something about that forgiveness today. Amazing forgiveness.